welcome to you all. It's so good to be with you. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen, and it's been an adventure for me to be here this morning. I woke up this morning in Las Vegas, Nevada. And this morning's sermon out of Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34, was supposed to be preached by our very own John Austin Helm. And I got a text message a couple hours ago, and he's like, "I've got the flu so bad, I can't even get out of bed." And I was like, "Don't worry, we got you. We'll pray for you. We love you, and I'll figure out how to preach this text." So. Hey, if it's your first time here, I'm asking for maybe a little slack, just a touch of slack. But here's the beauty of this. As I was praying through this text on the plane flight this morning, and here I am, like, every week before I stand up here on the stage, at the beginning of my Bible, if you ever grab my Bible, which, you know, you never do, in the beginning of my Bible, I've got this thing that's just a prayer that I often pray before I step into this pulpit each week, and it just says, "Less of me, more of you. Set our hearts on fire." And I just pray that regularly. Less of me, more of you. Set our hearts on fire. So I know that we all have this perpetual sense, which is, you know, we all want to give God our best, and we do. And that works sometimes really well for us. And then other times we're like, "God, I have very little to give." And God's like, "I'm going to use that more than your best." So going back to last week, just real quickly, remember last week we talked about the parable of the sower and sowing the seed and the seed falling on different kinds of soil. And one of the keys of that parable that Jesus talks about is the importance that when we arrive here, it's not just the preaching of God's word that we do together, which is good and hopefully effective and true, but it's also the receiving and hearing of God's word that needs to be good and effective and true. Amen? So I'm going to do my best to preach, and you're going to do your best job to hear. Amen? Amen. That's our goal. All right. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. We as a church walk through the Bible kind of verse by verse for most of our preaching and teaching. We're in the fourth week of the Gospel of Mark, a very short, action-packed gospel. And in that gospel, Jesus has been preaching. He's been proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He has been healing people, and he's getting very popular because of that. He has been casting out demons, demonstrating his authority over spiritual darkness. And as he grows in popularity, he's a sort of Jewish first century rabbi who's making audacious claims about his authority and what he can do, and he's getting a variety of responses. Some people are flocking to him to touch him that they might be healed. Some people are being called to be disciples of his. Some people are confused about him. Some people hate him and want to kill him. Jesus is the most important figure in human history, and how we respond to him says a lot about the condition of our hearts. And last week, Jesus began to teach in parables. If you remember last week, and if you weren't here last week, let me remind you, Jesus spends a lot of time telling parables. These are short, earthy stories, so they're rooted in the world that he's speaking in, wherein which they are kind of like similes. They have a central point that is designed to have the hearer hear something about spiritual truths. So earthy stories with spiritual truths. And Jesus said that the parables are kind of confusing, but they are extremely rewarding for those who really give themselves over to them. Right? Last week we talked about those magic eye posters, at least I talked about them, and you maybe remember them, which were like these puzzling things in the 90s, and we stared at them, and the more we stared at them, this three-dimensional object would sort of appear if you crossed your eyes right, and it would reward you. If you really looked at it, you'd be rewarded, but if you looked and you were like, "That's a waste of time," you would never get the gift of seeing the object. And Jesus says his parables are like that, that he presents these parables, and for those who are interested in the things of God, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, those people will sort of stare, and as they stare, they will be rewarded with great spiritual insight. But then there will be other people who will hear the parables about seeds and sowers and will just be like, "That just seems like a bunch of farming nonsense," and they'll move on. And Jesus says that exposes the condition of their hearts, that some people are kind of hostile to the things of God and other people are more open to the things of God. And so the parables expose that. Last week, we looked at the very first parable, the most important parable, the parable of parables, meta parable. Because in that parable, Jesus says, if you don't get this one, you'll never get any of the other ones. And this parable is about our receptivity to his teaching. So he did that last week, and now we arrive at Mark chapter 4, 21 through 34, where we're going to get this morning three more parables. But in these three parables, Jesus doesn't unpack them the way he does the first one, so I'll have to do that, together as we look at them. And I hope that as we stare at them, we'll gain some great spiritual insight about what they are. Before we look at Jesus's parable in Mark chapter 4, you need to know something about a term that we talked about a little bit last year, but needs to be fresh in your memory, and that is the kingdom of God. If someone stopped you and asked you, what is the kingdom of God? Some of you, how would you answer it? Just think in your mind, how would you answer if someone's like, what exactly is the kingdom of God? It can be a little bit of a confusing term for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that we kind of understand the idea that if God is God, then God is over everything, right? If all of creation, as we just sang, reveals God, so will I, right? There's a sense of if the whole world belongs to God, then it's all kind of his. So when we say God's kingdom, are we just saying like everything in the world? Or is it something else? Well, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he kind of frames things a little differently. He would affirm wholeheartedly and completely that the whole world is God's. God is the God of the whole world, but the world is sort of drenched in darkness. Imagine for a moment a world drenched in darkness. I was just in Las Vegas. This is very easy to do. A world drenched in darkness. And into that darkness comes Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's one and only Son, King Jesus. And King Jesus is like light in the darkness. There are kingdoms of this world, but Jesus is establishing his kingdom. And his kingdom, he is the king. And the borders of his kingdom are not drawn out by land territory. The borders of his kingdom are drawn in by the people who repent of the kingdoms of this world and find their primary allegiance to him, to his ways, to what he's doing, and who enter into his rule through his life and death and resurrection. And so if you ask the question of Jesus, is the kingdom of God here? Well, the answer would be yes, because we can look around in the world, even in Jesus' day, and you can see people who are turning from their sins, and they're repenting, and they're trusting in Jesus as the fulfiller of God's promises, as King Jesus establishes his kingdom. Is the kingdom of God now? And the answer is yes. But at the same time, you look around the world and you go, but there's still so much darkness. And the response of that in the Bible is, the kingdom of God is coming. And so if you're reading the Bible, sometimes you go, well, is the kingdom of God here? And the answer is yes. Is the kingdom of God coming? And the answer is yes. So is it now or is it coming or is it both? The answer is yes, it's both. Jesus's kingdom is being established through his proclamation, through his life, death, and resurrection. And all who come into his kingdom through faith are now a part of his rule and his reign as he is our king, and it's expanding. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you'll move around the world and you'll see evidences of the kingdom of God, places where little lights post up in the darkness. Like I said, I was just in Las Vegas, and Las Vegas is a city that is sort of enamored with sinfulness and wickedness. I mean, it's like a part of their brand. So I'm not speaking disparagingly. That's kind of who they want to be. And I remember walking with some friends of mine over a bridge, and there's this like one guy. There's so many people who are busking and playing all kinds of musicians and trying to earn money for a variety of reasons. People dressed up in Mickey Mouse costumes trying to get pictures. Women in inappropriate attire trying to get pictures. People trying to get you to go into their establishments and all kinds of nonsense. But there was this one guy who was playing his guitar like on this bridge in the middle of Las Vegas, and he was just singing worship songs. And it was like this moment of everyone here is so confused about where to find meaning and hope and peace and pleasure and satisfaction. And here's this one guy just singing songs to Jesus, and he functioned in this moment for me as like a light in the darkness. And I was like, that's a little light. That's the kingdom of God, a little outpost in the face of this city. And is Las Vegas a Christian city? I mean, in all respects, no. But are there moments where in which you can see the very kingdom of God? Yes, and the same is true in Los Angeles. But you have to understand that because Jesus is coming and he is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here in and through him and that it's coming. And people are looking around going, what are you talking about? you're a Jewish rabbi. You've got these like knuckleheaded group of disciples and you're doing these amazing things, but how effective is it really going to be? And so Jesus teaches in parables. And this morning's parable, or the three we'll look at really briefly, are all going to unpack how Jesus talks about who he is and about his coming kingdom, that we might see some comfort if we would have ears to hear. Sound good? All right, here we go. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Jesus, speaking here, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Continuing on, Jesus says in verse 24, "And pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 26. "And he said, the kingdom of God, it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He didn't speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. You're not going to see an outline up on the screen because, as I said, I prepped this sermon just a couple of hours ago. But if you're taking notes, here's what we're going to do. We're first going to look at God's light, and we'll think about that as the first parable that Jesus teaches on, about God's light and our response to it and how we think about it. The second one is going to be God's growth. That's that second parable that deals with the number of seeds and the sort of ways in which they grow and what's to be taken there about God's growth. And then third and finally, that last parable about the mustard seed, what we're going to call God's guarantee. God's guarantee. So again, taking notes, first God's light, then God's growth, and lastly, God's guarantee. Let's begin with that first one, God's light. Jesus says in verse 21, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a bed or under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" Like Jesus, this is an obvious sort of sense, right? Nobody gets a lamp to prime, and it finds its great usefulness underneath a bed or underneath a basket. And Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, the interesting thing about this particular parable, right, is that in verse 21, it says, "Is a lamp brought?" And that construction here is good in English, but if you spend a little bit more time, if you go back home and you do a little work, you'll see that the "is a lamp brought" sort of reads more in Greek as when the lamp comes. There's a sense that the lamp that's brought here isn't just an object, but rather a person. Jesus here is speaking of himself. He is the light of God who has come into the world. Our elder Joe Krant preached on that just a few weeks ago at the end of December there. Jesus is the light of God who has come into the dark world. And so Jesus is that lamp. And as Jesus comes in, establishing the kingdom of God and inviting people to repent and become a part of his lordship and his kingship, it exposes, his light exposes everything. It demonstrates the state of the world. The sins that are sins are revealed to be what they are because he is God's light. He is the light in the darkness. I know that you have been in scenarios where in which you have been in great darkness before. And we all know how helpful light is, especially when we are in any kind of dangerous darkness. One of the things that I was struck by when I was in the city of Las Vegas is that there was an element where I felt kind of more safe in Las Vegas, primarily because there's an extraordinary amount of light. There are parts of our city, parts of places in my neighborhood, where I would be hesitant to go at certain times. Not because I'm necessarily afraid of people in our city or things like that, but mostly because there's just some areas, even in our own neighborhood, where there's just almost no light. When you drive into a community or a place where you just see such little light, it gives you a sense of danger. So too, Jesus says, I am the light who's come into the world. And as I've come into the world, I'm exposing. And so if you're in a world of darkness, you want to move towards the light. His teaching, his proclamation, his message is bringing God's light into the world. And we live in a world where in which we discover that so often we look at other places in order to be safe. Gee, it's like if you could just imagine for a moment that you're in this sort of darkened area and you've got this light that's sort of piercing, and the closer you get to the light, the more clearly you see everything. But the further you get away from the light, the harder it is to see anything. Jesus says that's what he is like. He says we're to hear, to be listening and paying attention to him and his message and what he has to say. And then look what he says in verse 24. In verse 24, he says, pay attention to what you hear. Like when I'm teaching, when I'm proclaiming the message I'm giving, the parables I'm offering, Jesus says, pay attention. Why? He uses a kind of Hebrew idiom here to say what will be measured to you, still more will be added. Or with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So if the closer you are to the light and the more that you are dependent on God's word, and what God is saying, the more light will be available to you as you interact with the world. But the more you move from the light, the harder it will be for you to see. The one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. You've got a little bit of light, but you find yourself moving from the light. That little bit of light is no longer helpful to you as things become darker around you. Charles Spurgeon had this famous line that I sometimes love to quote and think about. And he said this once. He said, we should all visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Visit many good podcasts, but live in the Bible. If you want to know how to be a godly mother, get close to the light of God. Let God's word shape that. You want to be a good business person, employee, son, husband, friend, brother, whatever you're trying to do. See, sometimes we compartmentalize and we think, if I want to be a good Christian, then I go to the Bible. But if I want to be a good parent, I go to the parent section of Amazon and purchase whatever books are at the top of the list. And I would want to say to you, in those books, you'll find some light. But it's just so odd that you want to be good at something, and you've got one book that's beaming with the light of God, and one book that can scarcely figure out how to make some steps forward in the dark. I'm not saying that we shouldn't read other books. Of course we should. But ask yourself, when you're trying to figure out how to be the person in whatever roles God has called you to be, is the place that you draw first God's word? Or is it that blog? Is it that YouTube channel? Is it that new Netflix documentary? Is it that podcast? Is it the newspaper? I mean, there's all kinds of places we go looking for expertise. If you spend your whole life in God's word, I promise you, you will understand the world better than anybody who's written any other kind of book. So Jesus says, he's this light, we are to hear. Let me ask you this morning. Are you able to hear? Are you prioritizing hearing? Because Jesus says, there is light in the midst of your darkness. You're confused, frustrated, suffering. You're feeling challenges, not sure what to do next. You've got darkness in your world. And Jesus says, there's light. There's light. Move to the light. Secondly, God's growth. Jesus then pivots into this parable of the seed growing. And he said, the kingdom of God is as a man who scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. In this particular parable, the person sowing seed doesn't really matter at all. Right? Picture a guy, and this guy or this lady, whoever it is sowing seed, is sort of planting some seed, and then what do? They go to sleep, and then rises day after day. And what does the seed do? The seed grows. When I was a kid, we used to take avocados and cut them in half and take out the wooden ball inside. And then we would like poke it with something, toothpicks, and we'd put it on top of like a mason jar and raise the water level so it was just right. Anyone else do this? Anyone do this thing growing up? So many of you. Yeah, it's a classic, right? You take the pit of the avocado, the thing that looks so wasteful and just kind of thrown away. And then that pit just sits there in the water with some sunlight. And what happens to it? It just grows. I mean, today's Super Bowl Sunday. There's going to be lots of guacamole. People are buying tons of avocados. You can get unlimited avocados, essentially, right? You buy one avocado, and you can get unlimited avocados. It's a great deal. Just take, what do you need? What do you need to have unlimited avocados? You need one avocado, some water, some soil, some sunshine, and then what else do you need? What's the thing you need most? Time. Like 30 years. That's why we're all buying endless amounts of avocados. Because we've got the avocados, we've got everything. What we don't have is 30 years. But what's Jesus' point? Is that you can't make an avocado grow. It's kind of magic, isn't it? You just sort of watch it, and it kind of just grows. And the farmer doesn't actually make it grow. Farmer doesn't, we study plants. I mean, that's why we do that with kids, right? So they would learn the lesson of the avocado. But it's magical, isn't it? That this one avocado pit can make a tree that can make all these avocados. And all you're doing is just trying to, like, keep that environment. Now, look what Jesus is saying. He's saying that there's mystery to the kingdom of God and its growth. Who makes the seed grow? The God who made the seed, not you. Who makes the kingdom of God grow in your life? The God who put the seed of life in you, not you. For many of us, we have a patience problem. Because for many of us, we think, I mean, the greenhouse effect is real, right? We're just like, how do I make it grow faster? How can I get an avocado tree from seed to sprouting many avocados in 6 months or less? And the answer is, that's an impossibility. We don't do that. You can't do that. But that's how we think about our spiritual lives. And some of you are discouraged right now because you want to see growth and you're not seeing it. And so you'll try all of the tricks of the trade in order to try to think that, like, maybe if I do those things, I can make it grow. No, you can provide an environment, but it is God who brings the growth. And when I say that, some of you, that's a hard thing to hear because you'd rather be in control. And others of you will feel a great sense of rest in knowing, I bring the faithfulness, God makes the growth. I wrote the sermon in 2 hours. If I thought for a second that I was responsible for making all of you just grow spiritually super quickly, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. Nowhere do I believe that it's my calling as pastor of your church to somehow make you grow. My job is to be as faithful as I can and to trust that God is working, even when the growth seems slow and even when it's not obvious. God is still working because God brings the growth. So some of you are planting seeds into the lives of your kids and you're not seeing the growth. God is still working. God brings the growth. Some of you have sown seeds into your businesses or things you care about doing in the world, and you're trying to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and you're planting and you're planting and you're planting. God is working. God brings the growth. And you can rest in that and know that all you bring to the table is your best attempt at faithfulness. And your best attempt at faithfulness, well, I don't know about yours, my best attempt at faithfulness is pretty awful. And yet, in our weakness, God brings growth. So I want to remind you, church, that there's light in your darkness, but there's also growth in your waiting. Be patient. Trust that the God who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Third, and finally, God's guarantee. Jesus tells another seed parable, but this isn't about a bunch of seeds that are planted where in which a sower goes to sleep and wakes up and it just begins to grow miraculously. Instead, this third parable is about the mustard seed. In Jesus' world, this is the most commonly known as the smallest seed of all. And a mustard seed plant, when planted, turns into this large bush, like this massive bush, like this 12-foot bush. And so what does Jesus say in this parable of the mustard seed? He says, to what can we compare the kingdom of God? It's like a grain of mustard seed. When sown in the ground, it's the smallest of seeds of all the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. They're sitting around going like, Jesus keeps talking about the kingdom of God is breaking forth into this world. That the God who is sovereign, who made all, is now doing this new, wonderful, beautiful thing in Jesus. And people are sort of looking at that. And if you look at his like disciples, like they're fishermen, and one's like a political zealot, and one's clearly taking from the money bag, or maybe not so clearly taking from it, but just, you know, something about him doesn't seem right. And then you've got this other guy who's a tax collector. He's like a traitor to God's people. Like, this is a ragtag group of 12. And I mean, if you're starting a movement, this is not the 12 you or I pick. But we're all sitting in this room because God took what seemed insignificant and made something amazing out of it. I've mentioned before, I wasn't particularly great at math in school. In 7th or 8th grade, I had a substitute teacher. And, you know, when you're a kid in school, you have good substitutes and bad substitutes. The good substitute is the one that doesn't make you do anything, really. That's just the best substitute, right? The best substitute teacher shows up and just says, hey, do whatever you want. And you're like, oh, that's great. And then there's the bad substitutes that are like, hey, you got to pretend like I'm your teacher. And you're like, you're kind of, okay. So the good and bad substitutes. Well, this substitute was... Well, he was a good substitute, but I don't remember anything he taught us. I remember this. This is true, I promise you. He was teaching us math, and he clearly grew up at a time where he had an opportunity to buy large amounts of stock in a tiny hamburger company called McDonald's. And so I had this substitute teacher 3 times. I think all 3 times he told us the story of how his brother invested in this store, McDonald's, and how his brother had made a ton of money from it. and how he had an opportunity and was like, no, I'm not going to do that. That sounds like a dumb idea. I'm not buying a hamburger stand. And he regretted it for the rest of his life. If you try to buy stocks or invest in particular things, you'll discover that, like, you know, everyone has those stories like, oh, if only I had invested in Apple when it was just in a garage. Oh, if I had invested in Amazon when they were just doing books, right? Oh, if I had only invested in that tiny know-nothing company that seemed so insignificant at one point but then became something massive. Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is like that thing that you're looking at and going, this doesn't look like it's going to become much. And Jesus says, oh, but it will. And oh, but he was right. I mean, just a simple peruse of history would make it really clear to you that if you were putting your money, if I said you're be a betting man or woman, you putting it all on this first century Jewish rabbi and those 12 knuckleheads following him around through 3 years of ministry. Oh, and it includes that the guy who says I'm a king dies on a cross. Or you can put all your chips on the Roman Empire. Who among you is going like, I like my odds, right? You're just not. You're just like the Roman Empire. They've got all of the appearance of being big and strong, and they're going to last forever. And that guy who is saying those crazy things and doing those miraculous things, it seems to me like he's not much of anything. And 2,000 years later, there is no Roman Empire. You can go visit the rubble, but the kingdom of God continues to grow. What is perceived as insignificant by the world is significant in the eyes of God. And I don't know what you're putting your trust in as it pertains to the kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of God, but I can promise you this. God guarantees that his kingdom will last forever. And you can lean all of your weight on his kingdom, even if it feels insignificant in your school, in your city, in your country, even if it feels insignificant. You can invest all of yourself into the kingdom of God because it lasts and it lasts forever. It becomes the kind of bush where the birds of the air, here most people think Jesus means nations, can make nests in its shade. There is a guaranteed investment according to God, and it's in no stock or bond. It's in no role that we play. The only guaranteed investment in front of us is the kingdom of God. And it's worthwhile to all of us to invest in it. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you get your light from. I don't know what you trust for growth. I don't know what you're investing your life in. But the Bible teaches that God establishes his kingdom, that little light, that little nation of light, established by Jesus of Nazareth, has been growing throughout time and history. And as it expands its borders, its doors are open to all who would say that the kingdoms of this world do not satisfy. All who would turn from putting their hope and trust in anything that cannot ultimately save them and to turn to King Jesus. And I don't know where you're at, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're not a member of this kingdom of God, if you want to be, you're invited to be. And you should be, because it's the only kingdom that's going to last forever. This country won't. No country will. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is light in our darkness. I pray for those who are in such darkness. I pray that they would see that you are the light, and as they draw closer to you, the light, they would discover that they're able to see more clearly. Relieve them of the temptation of thinking that they can sort of use the light momentarily and then kind of walk back into the darkness alone. Help them to see that the closer they stay to you, the light, the closer they stay to your word, the light, the closer they will be able to, and the more clearly they will be able to live as you have designed them to live. We pray for those who are impatient right now, who long to see more growth in their lives, in the lives of others, more ministry opportunity, more fruit in their midst. God, I pray that you would help them see that you are the one who gives the increase. Make them faithful waterers and planters, but help them trust that you are sovereign and that you bring about your growth on your timing and that you are growing things even when we can't see them while we are waiting. And Lord, I pray for those who invest so much of their life and energy and time into the kingdoms of this world that will not last. There is one kingdom that lasts forever. There is one investment we can make that will never be shaken, that will never be torn down, that is eternal. It is your kingdom. And so, Lord, relieve us from the temptation of trying to put our security or trust in the kingdoms of this world, and instead to give all of ourselves over to your kingdom. We thank you that your kingdom is forever, that there is a guaranteed investment, because you are the God who keeps all of your promises. Help us to have ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.